Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The more a person feels the weight of his sin, the harder it is to believe in the forgiveness of sins. Most of the world is dead in sin and utterly unresponsive to their true sinful condition. And unfortunately, even many Christians are only dimly aware of the depths of sin and of our dire need at all times to be refreshed with the assurance of the forgiveness of our sins. This is why God is so superabundantly rich in his grace. First of all, he gives us the preached gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is all about how God sent his only begotten Son into the world to redeem sinners so that they might be forgiven of all their sins, be saved, and have everlasting life. This is the message of the gospel. It tells us what God has done and still does in order that we might be redeemed, saved, forgiven, and quickened unto life everlasting. But that's not all. We also have the sacrament of holy baptism, in which the promises of the gospel are connected to the water of holy baptism, so that the water of holy baptism through the word becomes a washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And so in baptism also, we have the promise of our sins forgiven, washed away, sins washed away, and we be cleansed in Christ. But not only baptism and the gospel, we also have the Lord's Supper, in which the Lord attaches his promise, given and shed for you for the remission of sins. Notice that, for the remission of sins, given and shed for you for the remission of sins, so that the purpose of the Lord's Supper is the forgiveness of sins. And in order to pledge and in order to seal this to us, the Lord Jesus gives us his very body and blood to eat and drink. The same body that hung upon the cross and the same blood that was shed upon the cross for the redemption of the world, so that we might have the assurance that even sinners like us are truly and fully forgiven. But even that is not all. Connected with the general preaching of the gospel is absolution. That is the power of the keys. When Christ authorized his church and his apostles to forgive the sins of those who repent and to retain the sins of those who do not repent. And so whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. But even that is not all there is to the superabundant riches of God's grace. We also have what Martin Luther called the mutual conversation and consolation of brethren. What in the world does that mean? It means when Christians get together and encourage one another and comfort one another with God's word, and the Holy Spirit is active in that gospel activity as well. So it's not just in one place, it's not just in one thing that we have this wonderful assurance given to us by the gospel, But it is in the gospel, it is in baptism, it is in the Lord's Supper, it is in absolution, it is in the mutual conversation and consolation of brethren. Why? Because we sorely need to be assured that our sins are forgiven. People who don't feel their sins, people who do not have a sense of the weight of their sins, think that forgiveness is an easy thing. But to those who realize how often they fail, to those who realize how often they do not live up to what they ought to be, and to those who feel the weight of their sins upon them, we never hear too much how God graciously forgives all of our sins. But tonight we want to focus on the Lord's Supper because it is Maundy Thursday. And there are three things I'd like to point out to you that are mentioned in the words of institution of the sacrament. And the first is Passover, right? We learn from the Gospels and from St. Paul's letter to the Corinthians that the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper, was given, instituted, in connection with a Passover meal. And this is very important scripturally, that there is a connection between Passover and Jesus and the institution of the sacrament of the altar. St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:8, he says, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. In the first chapter of John's Gospel, John the Baptist says of Jesus, Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Here you see John the Baptist publicly confessing that Jesus is the Passover Lamb whose blood marks the door of our hearts so that the angel of death, God's instrument of judgment and wrath, passes over us and we are saved. And so it is here that there is a connection between the Lord's Supper and what St. John the Baptist says about Jesus being the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And if it weren't enough that John the Baptist says this twice in the first chapter of John, as we will read tomorrow in our Good Friday Gospel, after Jesus dies on the cross, St. John the Evangelist makes a big deal about the fact that when Jesus was dead, the Roman soldiers did not have to break his legs. And he says that this was done in order to fulfill the scripture which says, not a bone of him shall be broken. Now the interesting, I mean there's a lot of interesting stuff about this, but a very interesting part of this is that when you look up the scripture quotation in the Old Testament, not a bone of him shall be broken, it's not talking about a person, it's talking about the Passover lamb. The Passover lamb was to be roasted whole. Not a bone of him should be broken. And so when Jesus dies on the cross, and because they see that he's dead already, they did not break his legs, St. John says, you see, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. And this we hear about in our words of institution when it says, Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, etc. And so the first thing that we need to see in our understanding of the Lord's Supper is that it was instituted in connection with a Passover, because the very next morning the true Passover lamb who dies for the sins of the whole world would be given unto death on the cross and shed his blood for the salvation of sinners. All right. The second thing that we want to take a look at for a few moments here is what theologians refer to as the vicarious sacrifice of Christ. Vicarious is a fancy word, and it means in my place, all right? Vicarious, in the stead of, or in the place of, as a stand-in, somebody who takes our place and acts on our behalf. The vicarious sacrifice is what our Lord Jesus was doing when he allowed himself to be sentenced to death, to be nailed to a cross, to suffer and bleed, and finally to die on the cross. He was making the once and for all sacrifice that takes away the sin of the world. Now, in the Old Testament, there were different kinds of sacrifices, and they were repeated constantly over centuries. They all were typical, symbolic things that were looking forward to the once and for all great sacrifice which would take place when the Messiah came and he would give his life as a ransom for many. The vicarious atonement is mentioned for us in the Lord's Supper when it says that this is my body which is given for you. The word given there is a sacrificial word, given as a sacrifice for sin. This is my body which is given for you. And again, he says, drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sins. And we are told that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. In the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve fell into sin, they were ashamed. They had been duped by the devil. Their eyes were opened, like he said, but it was not a good thing. It was a terrible thing, and they realized it. So in order to cover their shame, they sewed fig leaves together and tried to fix their brokenness in a most inadequate way. And this is all man-made religion. It tries to make atonement for sin by some kind of human work. Now, after the Lord confronts them in their sin, and after he promises them a Savior and a Redeemer, he sends them out of the Garden of Eden. And what he does is he takes and makes for Adam and Eve coats of skins as a covering of their nakedness. Now, what does that involve? It involves the shedding of the blood of an animal, right? In order to make coats of skins, God had to slay animals and use their skins as a clothing for Adam and Eve. Now, this is a picture, like so many things in the Old Testament. This is a type and a picture that points forward in history to the once and for all efficacious sacrifice that Jesus Christ made. And the power of it comes down through history to us, and it goes backward in history to all the believers in the Old Testament as well. So that every believer in the Lord was in fact a believer in the Son of God, the Christ, the Savior of the world. They looked forward to his coming with anticipation. We look back on it with thanksgiving. All right? And so the vicarious sacrifice given and shed for you on the cross for the forgiveness of sins. And to make sure that this forgiveness is sealed and pledged to us, as seals and pledges, he gives us the very body and blood which was given and shed upon the cross for the sins of the world. And then the third thing here that we need to pay attention to in our words of institution is when Jesus says, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sins." We need to spend a moment thinking about this New Testament or New Covenant. And so in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, verse 31 and following, we read these words of the Lord. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord." So something is coming in the future, right? "The days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant or a new testament with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord." So the new covenant is not going to be like the old covenant. It's going to be different. The old covenant was quickly broken by the children of Israel. All right? And he goes on and he says, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days," so it's in the future, you see, "after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." Here, the words of Jesus to Nicodemus come to mind. "Except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And so here, he says, "I will put my law in their heart and write it in their inmost parts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. We will have unbroken fellowship between God and man. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me." Every Christian believer is a priest of God. And every Christian believer knows Christ, knows the gospel, has the Holy Spirit. All right? "From the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more." And what a wonderful thing that the chief characteristic of this New Testament that will come into effect is that it will be a testament of the forgiveness of sins. "I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more." So completely will Christ atone for the sins of the world, and so fully will God forgive those who have faith in Christ, either by the preaching of the gospel, by the sacrament of baptism, by the Lord's Supper, or by holy absolution. We have the fulfillment of this wonderful promise that God will forgive, not only forgive, but forget all of our sins. So in the Lord's Supper, the New Testament is not only promised but fulfilled at the cross and celebrated in the sacrament of the altar. And as we celebrate the sacrament of Holy Communion, Christ is present and he is at work. And what is he doing? He is giving us his body that was given for us, and his blood of the New Testament, which was shed for us for the forgiveness of our sins. He said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you." He said, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sins." And so as we once again plan to come forward for Holy Communion, the great blessing, the great purpose of Holy Communion is that we may have the full assurance that our sins are forgiven. And if our sins are forgiven, then our faith is strengthened. And if our sins are forgiven, we have fellowship with God and one another through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if our sins are forgiven, we will desire to live a godly life. And if our sins are forgiven, we will have greater hope in the grace of God, greater patience, and a greater expectation of the coming kingdom of glory. So rejoice tonight that he has been richly disposed to us in grace, that not only in baptism, not only in the gospel, not only in the Lord's Supper and in absolution, but in all of these things, he desires that we be sure, confident that our sins are forgiven. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.